First John chapter 3:19 through 24. Once again, reading from the New King James Version. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure then our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given his commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, any time that we come together as a body of Christ and begin to peel back the pages of divine inspiration, we ask that your Spirit would be active in granting us a comprehension of the text. Without the Spirit's work on our behalf, the Word of God is almost as a dead letter, incomprehensible. And to the natural mind, that's the way it is until the Spirit works. So we pray, God, for enlightenment, and we pray for application. We pray, Lord, for the grace to examine our lives in lieu of the Word, and Lord, that you may show us of our shortfalls. Yea, more than that, Lord, that you would show us if we are in Christ or outside of Christ. Lord, we pray, God, that you would bless us now in our time of labor. In your Word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I titled the message today, Assurance, Confidence, and Condemnation. Assurance, Confidence, and Condemnation. I'm going to reread, if you don't mind, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. The apostle says, "These things that I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." That's kind of my summary statement for this first letter that John has written. Now, in spite of what I just read, there are a lot of folks that you'll meet today within the boundaries of the church who will say that you can never be assured of your salvation. It's impossible to know whether or not you're actually saved. You can never know if you're a child of God or if you've been born from above. Now, on the flip side of that, there are other folks that give assurance where assurance shouldn't be given, all based on a one-time event or a one-time proclamation years and years and years ago. Folks like that haven't turned from sin, embraced the Christian gospel, or strove towards personal holiness, but yet then believe that they are assured of their salvation by something that they did when they were younger, or that they said, or the walking of an aisle, wherever it may be. Both those views, whatever view that may be, both of those are heretical. You know, it's heretical to say that you cannot know if you're saved, and it's heretical to believe that you are saved after living a full life of absolute pollution. So, in either way. And you know, the thing about it is, I considered that, if only people would examine themselves in the mirror of God's Word, they would clearly see either abundant assurance or no assurance at all. This is where you have to go. You know, if we want to know, am I saved? Will I see Jesus upon my absence from this earth? Then we have to look into the Word. And it's the Word, then, it has to do a thorough examination of us. You can't use any kind of other external ways or devices to decide whether or not I have the assurance of salvation or not. That's the whole purpose of this letter, is for those who are in Christ to know that you're in Christ and be assured that you're in Christ, and those who are not in Christ to see that they are not in Christ, and then to beg and to plead of God to save them through Christ's blood. It's the whole purpose of the letter. You know, as far as this examination process goes, this isn't something new. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul encourages us to do that very thing. He says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. But he says, I trust that you will know that you are not disqualified. So once again, it's Paul's encouragement that we continually examine ourselves, examine the profession that is made. Does the life that is lived match up with the profession that is made, or does it fall woefully short of whatever is said? Now, I may suggest something to you, though. I suggest that if you were to examine yourself, that you plead of God in prayer for God to sift you, and for God to show you what you truly are. Because this is the thing. If we weigh ourselves by our own measurements, we're always going to come out smelling like a rose, right? That's just the way it is. We have this default partiality towards ourselves. So when we are examining ourselves, let's examine ourselves in prayer and say, God, show me what I am. Show me who I am. Search me and know me. That's what David said in Psalm 139. Search me and know me and try me. So I might suggest that that's the way that examination process ought to work. God's examination of us will show if we truly have gratitude for God's grace and are submissive to God's will and possess faith in Jesus Christ and are dependent upon the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to do anything, or it will show quite the opposite. So we have to ask of God to examine ourselves. Now, the great thing about the examination process is not only do we do it in prayer, can we do it in prayer, we can do it in the Word, right? We can do it in the Word. So let's look at the first thing here. First thing I want to deal with is assurance. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, he speaks of assurance. He says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Assure means to make certain or to settle. In other words, to find out once and for all. That's the common vernacular that we would use. To verify or to remove all doubt. That's what the assure means. Now, I might ask myself, by what? As we're talking about the aspect of assurance, by what? How are we able to have or to possess a complete and unshakable knowledge that we are of the truth and have assurance? He's already been doing this throughout the course of the letter. So let me go back just a few pages here in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And let's read verse 7 and verse 9. This is how you can know and be assured that we are in Christ and that we are saved. 1 John, 1st chapter, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, well, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, then cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 5. Whoever keeps His word, and truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. You see how it is? He's given assurance here. Verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Verse 15. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Also verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And in each case, as I'm reading this, simply ask yourself, is this me? Do I love my brethren? Do I desire to keep his commandments? Do I desire to walk in the light and have fellowship with him? Do I confess my sins? Am I a penitent individual? Or is sin just something that comes and goes? I give no ear to it. I ask no forgiveness for it. Christ's already done the work. It's not necessary for me to say anything. Verse 14, chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So the question is, do I love my brethren? Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you see how simple this really is as far as the assurance of our salvation? Sometimes we make this very complex. John's not trying to make this complex at all. He's trying to make this very black and white. He doesn't want any gray areas as it refers to our assurance of salvation or lack thereof of our assurance of salvation. He wants you to know that you're in Christ or that we're out of Christ. Isn't that good? We live in a day and age where everybody, excuse the terminology, but pussyfoots around due to the aspect of being sensitive to all the issues of life. And there's so much gray in our world today, it's ridiculous. On a whole host of issues and a whole host of levels. I like black and white. I like to know, yes, I am, no, I'm not. And I appreciate that. When you go to the doctor, how would you like it if you went to the doctor and he just mulled around and really wouldn't even tell you? Well, I don't know. Tell me, doc. Am I going to die or am I going to live? When I come to the scriptures, tell me the same thing. Am I going to die without hope? Or am I going to live eternally? That's what I want to know. That's what John provides us. I want the assurance. John provides the assurance by the examination of our life. But look, if I'm examining my life, what if these things are absent? What if these things that we talked about here just very briefly, what if they're absent? Then our heart will not be able to provide any assurance, will it? As it pertains to a relationship with God, that we are saved and spared from any future condemnation. This is the interesting thing about the examination process. John indicates, the apostle here, that our hearts will tell us what's going on. And by the way, the heart here is also a synonymous term with the conscience. It will help us to know what's going on when we examine ourselves. You see, if upon reading your letter you find that no assurance at all is given to you and your heart is laid bare before his eyes, then verse 20 comes into play. We may not have the assurance after all, after the examination. He says in verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Now, there's two interpretations of this verse, and I'm going to give you both. Over the years, this verse has been taken two ways. This is the first way. There are those folks that say in verse 20 that what John has to say is that this verse in verse 20 is actually a verse of great comfort. Because they say that God knows all our desires and all our strivings and all our tendencies to sin in the flesh. And though upon our examination of our life, our heart may condemn us because of sin's presence, with God, there is continual mercy, grace, and compassion. So even though your heart may condemn you because you recognize you still sin in the flesh, don't worry. God is greater than your heart, greater than your examination of yourself. And if he's already forgiven you, then you're forgiven. So in other words, don't worry about the struggles with your flesh. God is greater than that. He's already forgiven you. You're golden. That's how some folks interpret the verse. There's a second way to interpret the verse, and the second way is the way that I interpret the verse. And it's actually quite the opposite. If my own heart makes me to feel and to see that things are horribly wrong, if it's my heart that says, yes, you are condemned, and it shows me my separation from Christ and true holiness, then how much more shall God condemn my heart? Because He knows all things. You see, what I know about myself, folks, is not a whole lot in comparison to what God knows. And if what little I've known about myself condemns me, how much more God, who thoroughly knows everything about me? And you see, that's the way I take the text, because the whole force of the passage, the whole force of the letter is to warn, to rebuke, to watch, and to understand, right? It's not that my heart condemns me, but God comforts me regardless. The whole point here is if little old George in his finite knowledge of the Word condemns his own heart, then how much more will God condemn me, knowing me thoroughly? That's the whole focal point of what he's trying to say here. Now, that's a scary thing, because, you know, when you encounter the Word, and I remember this at a younger age, I remember how it is that the heart condemns very clearly. And once again, as I alluded to in my prayer this morning, as we were praying for somebody in regards to the conviction that they're feeling, if you feel as though your heart's condemning you and it's showing you exactly what you are, that's a good thing. I understand it's very uncomfortable. It's always to be uncomfortable when you stand as a sinner before a holy God. I get that. But it's a good thing if your heart condemns you and shows you what you are, because there's the hope of what? There's the hope of heaven. There's the hope that God shows mercy. There's the hope that you lay down your arms or whatever it is you're using to justify yourself, that you give it all up and you throw yourself on the mercy of God through Christ. So if your heart condemns you, I say, God bless you. It'll lead to your conversion, lead to your salvation. So no, I don't believe the verse is to actually just blow over our sin and to comfort us like that. It's to drive us to Christ. It's to cause us to examine and to search out and to look deep into every crack, every crevice, and see the blackness therein. And to drive us to Christ, to embrace Christ, the one whom God has given to us by which we might be saved, Christ. Now, why is it that our hearts might condemn us, you might ask? Well, let me go back through the letter and reread. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. This may be why it is that our hearts condemn us upon the examination. 1 John, 1st chapter, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, then we lie and we don't practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned, then we make God a liar, and His word is not in us. Verse 4, second chapter, he who says, I know Him, I know God, I know Christ, but doesn't keep His commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in him. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light, yet hates his brother, I can't stand that guy in the fellowship. He's in darkness until now. Verse 11, he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, doesn't know even where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Verse 22, who is a liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Chapter 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Verse 8, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. See how the examination goes? It goes this way, or the examination goes that way. Our heart either doesn't condemn us, or our heart does condemn us. If our heart doesn't condemn, we rejoice that we are in Christ. We rejoice that we're covered in the blood of Christ. We rejoice because we have a righteousness, an alien righteousness that's not our own, that's been given to us, which is Christ. If our hearts condemn us, then it should lead us to Christ, drive us to Christ. Give me Christ. What about confidence? Confidence. Verses 21 and 22. Let me ask you a question as we're turning here. Verse 21 and 22 of 1 John chapter 3. You ever wonder why it seems God never responds to your prayer? Think of your experience for just a moment. Something critical is happening. You say you'll pray, but you sense that you have no right to address God. You have a sense that God isn't even obligated to respond to you. Why do you sense that? Why do you sense that? Why do you have no confidence before Him? Could be because of the condemning heart, right? Because those who are in Christ have a confidence in Christ and in God's work in their life. That's what I'm saying. The uncondemning heart provides no confidence. The uncondemned heart has tons of confidence because it's in Christ. It's bond union with Christ. Look at verse 20, 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, that we have confidence then towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. You know what confidence means? It means boldness. It means the freedom of speech. It actually describes the privilege of coming before someone of great importance and power and authority and feeling free to express whatever's on your heart. This is what the Christian can do before God. We can allow the usage of spontaneity and the freedom of our speech and to speak whatever we would want to speak before God. We have that freedom. Why? Because we're in Christ. That's our confidence. It's bound up in Him. So that I can get on my knees, or I can sit on my chair bowed over in a prostrate position, or whatever you want to pray, and I know I can be heard of God. Not because there's something great about George, but because I have confidence before the throne because of what Christ has done to me. And because I don't have a condemning heart when I'm before Him. That's why it is I have confidence. That's why it says, you know, in regards to whatever it is we ask, we can receive because we have confidence in Him. Because we desire to keep His commandments. His commandments to us are precious. It's nice being able to come into the presence of God without fear. I remember once coming into the presence of God with great fear. And it's horrible. But the fear is removed after you've been born from above. There might be some guardedness, there might be some shame. But there's no more fear. Because I have confidence. And please don't take this verse 22 here when it says whatever we ask we receive from Him. Don't take that as some kind of presumptuous blank check, folks. There is an objective moral reason why it is that we have confidence before God and an uncondemning heart. And that is because of the obedience, right? Obedience is always tied to answered prayer. That's the way it goes. Continual disobedience never provides any assurance that we are His and He is ours. That's the point of what he's trying to drive home here. A disobedient individual, an unrepentant individual, an individual who doesn't really love his brethren, he just superficially says he does. A person that says that they, yeah, I walk in the commandments, but doesn't have any desire to keep the commandments, who walks in darkness continually, he has a condemning heart. And because he has a condemning heart, he has no confidence before God. And because he has no confidence before God, he's not heard by God. Because he doesn't keep his commands. Obedience is tied to answered prayer. Obedience is tied to confidence. They go hand in hand. You can't get away from it. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, oh, excuse me, 1 John chapter 4, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. Go back to 5. Yeah. It's really nice being able to pull these pages out one by one. My wife says, just be quiet. Get your new Bible. Chapter 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's only because we have confidence in Him. It's only because we are in Him. Just as Bob used to say, it's because we are in Him that we have this. Let me stress again, obedience is not driven by selfish motives to get what one wants. Obedience is driven by our love for God and a desire to please Him in all His ways. That's why the commandments to the Christian are precious. That's not... Some people, when you talk about the commands of God or the commands of Christ in the current age of the church, there's no legalism in Jesus Christ. There's no commands. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. Look, when you're in Christ, the commandments of God are precious. They shouldn't be burdensome to you. Just like I talked about this morning, there shouldn't be bullet points on a bulletin board. Shouldn't be, all right, well, I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to, oh, my word. Christianity's wearing me out. No, when you are in Christ, the commandments bring life. They restore the soul. They're an encouragement to me. Right? They're greater than honey, so David says, Psalm 19. More precious are they to desire than gold. You can have all the gold in the world. Whoop-de-doo. Give me the commands. That's what brings life and character and change. So then if that's the case, I might ask you this morning, what's your view on the commands? That might show a problem too. If you see the commands of God and Christ as just a burden, we might have a condemning heart. We may have no fellowship with Him. I tell you, the commands are precious indeed. I think of David in Psalm 119. Well, at least I assume it's David. I don't think it gives the author in Psalm 119. David says, oh, how I love your law, sweet indeed it is to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He says, my soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. And as I'm thinking about it, you know, there's two commandments in particular that is sweeter than any other commandments that I find in Scripture. And that is loving the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, my mind, my soul, and my strength, and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ as ourselves. And that's what he says, you know, in our letter here. He says in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he knows that I'm thinking about it and working this out sometimes in my own mind as we preach and teach through it. Maybe that's the question to ask. Do you love those two commands? Are you keeping those two commands? Are you believing in the name of Jesus Christ? And are we loving the brethren? Pretty simple. It's a yes or it's a no.